So this morning we're starting a brand new series. It's brand new, brand spanking new, 3 weeks on stewardship. Okay, everybody take a deep breath. Ooh. Stewardship series. Oh no, we're going to ask about money. That's what you're expecting when you hear stewardship, right? Well, we're not doing that yet. And when we do it next week, so if you want to skip, next week would be a bad time to do it. But if you want to think about that, next week, today we're looking at honoring God with our time, next week with our treasure, and the week after that with our talent. But I want to make you a deal. I'm not here to dump guilt on you. Do you know that sometimes when the stewardship series happens, it's about a big guilt trip? Not here to dump guilt on you. So you show up, you listen to God, and I won't give you any guilt. If you might feel guilt, that might be something you've earned, that might be something on you, that might be something God's talking to you about, but I'm not going to heap guilt on you. Do we have a deal? And all God's people said, deal. All right. So, I want to go back. Starting off, I want to go back to 2007. I want to go back to 2007. And Anaheim beats Ottawa 4-1 in the Stanley Cup, right? And doesn't matter because it's not my team. For the very first time, the hashtag is used. You know how everything is hashtag something. The hashtag is used for the first time in 1971. A man named Jason Lewis completes the first ever human-powered circumnavigation of the globe. Yeah, that guy's a glutton for punishment. 2007. The mortgage crisis in the United States causes markets to completely collapse, and people lose their houses at record rates. I had friends in Sudbury who picked up a $450,000 home, a vacation home in Florida, for $180,000. Right? The subpar mortgage crisis occurred. Steve Jobs, anybody heard of this guy? He worked for a company called Apple. He introduced this technology that they figured was going to be a flash in the pan. It was called the iPhone. Anybody here have an iPhone? Boy, was he ever right. So that started in 2007. And another thing that happened in 2007 is there was a movie that came out. And the movie was called The Bucket List. Now, I don't recommend movies from the pulpit. That's not worked well for me in the past. You know, but I enjoyed this movie. There's a few parts that were a little sketchy, I'll tell you that. But I enjoyed this movie. I love Morgan Freeman. Jack Nicholson, take him or leave him. Love Morgan Freeman. I enjoyed the principle of this movie. I enjoy movies that are different. You know, you can always go see a movie where people get shot and stuff gets blown up. That's, you know, you can always go see a sappy romance, right? I enjoyed this movie because it was a different concept. And the idea was that there was a bucket list. Both these gentlemen, if you haven't seen the movie, both these gentlemen in the movie are diagnosed with terminal cancer. Morgan Freeman is a mechanic. Jack Nicholson plays a wealthy guy who actually owns the hospital where he is going for treatment. And in the course of meeting each other, being roomed together, one day Nicholson sees Freeman writing this, looking at this list, and he says, "What's that?" And he says, "It's my bucket list. All the things that I want to do before I die." And I actually have them written down here. I put them on they're coming up in the next slide here. Witness something truly majestic. Help a complete stranger. Laugh until I cry. Drive a Shelby Mustang. My boss in Sudbury had at one point owned a Shelby Mustang, and I'm like, wow, God must love you more than he loves me. But I already did the next one. Kiss the most beautiful girl in the world. That's my wife. Get a tattoo. Skydiving. Visit Stonehenge. Drive a motorcycle on the Great Wall of China. Go on a safari. Visit the Taj Mahal. And sit on the Great Egyptian Pyramids. So he had written this bucket list of these crazy things that he wanted to do. And Jack Nicholson looks at him and says, "Let's do it. I have the financial wherewithal that we'll go do all these things." And so off they go on this wild, crazy, globe-trotting trip where it goes around the world, and they want to do all these things before they die because they both do have terminal cancer. They have limited time. And when it comes to spending our time, we oftentimes focus on the things that we want to do. The next slide says, when we think about time, we focus on the things that we want to do. But I have a bit of a different idea. I have a very different idea when it comes to stewarding our time and how we spend our time. I can spend money, and then I can always go and make more. But when I spend time, it is spent. I can never make more time. I can never get back a moment. I can relive wonderful moments in my mind, and I can, sometimes there's moments that I'm trying to forget. But time, I think, is one of the most precious commodities. We just started the Olympics. And they measure time in the hundredth of a second. And a hundredth of a second means glory or tragedy. Time is very valuable to us. So let's start to focus on time in terms of what is going to happen with us instead of the things that we are going to do. So God, today, we recognize that time is so important. This past week, just blocks away, a school has lost two children, and their parents are crying out for more time. And so, Father, we pray for those families who have had that time cut short. God, we know and we understand how important time is, and so, Father, when we look at stewarding it, when we look at using our time, help us to use it, Father, to the best of our abilities so that we can be the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So when we look at the idea of the bucket list, when we look at the idea of the things that we want to do before we pass away, I kind of want to flip that on its head a little bit as we go through. And instead of the things that I want to do, how about we think about the things that God wants to do in us instead? If we had limited time, the bucket list, the idea of the bucket list is all these things that we want to do before we pass away. Does anybody have a bucket list? Does anybody have a bunch of things that they'd like to do? I don't have an official one written down. I've got a bunch of things that I think would be cool. You know, one day I want to hike to the top of Mount Kilimanjaro. I don't know why, because it's there, right? There's some cool things that I would like to do, but they haven't become the passion and the driving force of my life. Instead, we're going to look at a man who was kind of given the ultimate challenge, the ultimate bucket list, the ultimate opportunity to examine and to become who he wanted to be, because God let him know that his time was limited. His name is Hezekiah. If you have your Bibles, you can flip to 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. I read out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. So that's what I have up here. But so just so you know a little bit about Hezekiah, he was the king of Judah. He was a king. He had clout. He had power. He became king at about 25. Is anybody here about 25? Wouldn't it be great to be the king at 25, Aaron, or the queen? There you go. Yes, yes, it would. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. When you read through the Kings, the story is found in 1 and 2 Kings and in 1 and 2 Chronicles. That's some of the history of the people of Israel. And oftentimes when it talks about the king, one of the first things it says about the king is whether or not he was a good king or he was a bad king. Hezekiah was a good king. It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So that meant that he followed after God. And he actually undid some of the bad things that the kings before him had done. They had raised up altars to false gods, and he had those torn down. You know, Moses, when the people of Israel went through the desert, Moses had made a snake out of gold. And that was the snake, and they'd started to worship the snake instead of the god. So he broke that apart. He did a lot of things to break down idolatry so the people of God could be focused on God. And when we pick up the story now in 2 Kings chapter 20, he's about 37 or 38 years old. And it says this, in those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amoz, came to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover. Hezekiah gets some bad news. You know, like generally you think that the prophet of the Lord, you want to hear good things from the prophet of the Lord. Yes, the Lord's going to bless you. The Lord's going to be with you. Hezekiah gets bad news. Put your affairs in order, for in 3 days you shall die. Oh, sorry, for you shall die. You shall not recover. 3 days comes in later. Set your affairs in order, for you shall die. I know some of us here have gotten that bad news. And you start thinking about time in a different way when you get bad news. You start thinking about time differently when you get that bad news. Maybe it wasn't for you. Maybe it was for someone you love. Maybe you got bad news for someone that you cared about deeply, for someone that you've walked with for years or that you've loved, or maybe you've gotten bad news on behalf of a child or your loved ones and your spouse or your parents. And you hear that bad news and it changes things. And you start thinking about time in a different way. But here's the thing. When we start thinking about time being limited only when we get bad news, we forget the fact that time is limited for all of us. A friend of mine, his name is, the two brothers, they own a chain of funeral homes in Sudbury, Jerry and Joffrey. And one time they allowed us to take a picture of a hearse with a U-Haul attached to the back of it. Nobody gets out alive. Time is limited. Becomes more so and changes, becomes different when we know and we understand that some bad news has been delivered. So here's Hezekiah, and he's going on his merry way, and he's the king, and things are good for the kingdom of Judah. And he is leading well. He's doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. But then he gets ill, and along comes Isaiah, who gives him this news. And Hezekiah continues to do something right, because the first thing it says is he said to the Lord. If you look in verse 2, the first thing he does, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. I'm assuming he's lying down. He's probably in his bed. Turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying. So the first thing he does is he looks to God. How often when we get bad news, do we look to ourselves first? Right? How often do we look to other things before we think to look to God? When we realize how limited time is, we don't often run to God first. He's who we come to second or third or fourth or fifth or tenth. But Hezekiah demonstrates to us he has got that bad news, so he turns and he looks to God right away. He prays. And this is what he says. Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. So he looks back. Not on what he did. Remember, when we think about time, we think about the things that we can do in that time. He looks back not on what he did, but on how he was. Oftentimes when we get bad news, we start to reminisce. We look back and we try to remember the good times. We try to remember the happy times. You know, how maybe if the bad times come up, how we lived and learned and grew through the bad times. So Hezekiah looks back and he says, now, Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart. I don't know. One of the things that happens when we get bad news is we start to grieve. And one of the stages of grieving is we try to bargain. So I don't know if Hezekiah is trying to bargain with God here. I don't know what he's doing, but he's reminding God. But he's looking back and remembering his faithfulness, how he was, not what he did. But then it says this, and then he wept bitterly. Do you know it's okay to cry? This morning when we were looking through, every Sunday morning we have a prayer time at 8 o'clock out, and we sit around that little electric fireplace there and we talk, and then we read through a psalm together and then we pray. And as we're looking at the psalm this morning, we noted how David isn't afraid to go to God with sorrow, with sadness. And I ask, why don't we sometimes go to God? Why aren't we honest with God when things are pretty crappy? And for a bunch of reasons. Maybe we think that we don't have enough faith if things are crappy to us. And oh man, look at what David went through. Look at what some of the heroes of the Bible went through. So it's not about that. Right? But he comes to God and he's upset and he weeps. And David, through some of the Psalms, comes to God with anger and he's upset, but he's able to come to God and to lay it out there. Maybe we think we have to protect God. Maybe we think that God won't love us if we show weakness. You know, I grew up where you don't cry. Men don't cry. Guys, men don't cry. Did we learn that growing up? We don't want to show weakness. So we don't even show weakness to God. And outside I'm not crying, but inside I'm weeping. But when we come honestly to God, and Hezekiah does, and he says, look at what has happened in the past. God, I don't know if he's trying to bargain. I don't even know why he weeps. You know, maybe he's weeping because he's been told the bad news that he's going to die. And he's worried about that. Maybe he's weeping because of things he hasn't got to do yet. The things left undone. You know, but all we know is that he is honest. He comes before God. He weeps. He lays himself bare because it's all about realizing the time is coming. Maybe he's weeping for time that he has misspent. Oh, the hours I would like to get back for some of the things that I've wasted my time on. And I think most of us are probably in the same boat. If we could get back some of the time that I spent in my youth doing crazy things or doing mundane things or doing things that weren't of value, right? How I would love to be able to get that time back and to spend it differently. But all we know is that for whatever reason, and I'm guessing it's probably because he's about to die, he weeps. And this is what happens. He weeps and he says to God, and before Isaiah the prophet had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David our father, I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, there it is, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I've never won the lottery, but can you imagine all of a sudden being given 15 years? He just won the lottery. The bad news changes and he gets 15 more years. But for what? And here's where we come down to the question of stewardship. God has said, I will give you 15 more years, but for what? So the first thing that he says when God talks to him is he says, I have heard you, the leader of my people. So God has a purpose for him, and that's to lead. I believe that God has a purpose for each one of us. I believe sometimes we don't even know what it is. But we become faithful and we live out that purpose by being the people God has called, by being the people God has called us to be. So the first thing God does is, I've heard your prayers, I've seen your tears, leader of my people. I'm going to give you 15 more years, so keep leading. Lead well. Hezekiah, God is your cheerleader, and he's saying, keep going. Keep doing the good things that you have done. Keep my people focused on me. Keep my people focused on living out the word of God in our lives. Then the next thing he says to him, he says, in 3 days you shall go where? To the temple. In 3 days you shall go up to the temple to worship me. So God gives him time to continue the purpose he has created him for, and then he gives him time to worship God and to get to know him. Billy Graham, most people here would know who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham has spoken to more people than anyone else in the world, live. Billy Graham has spoken to, has brought more people to faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit than anyone else in the history of the world. Billy Graham was once asked, if you were given 3 years, Billy, if you were given 3 years to live, if you were a Hezekiah and you were given 3 years, what would you do? And people assume that Billy Graham said, I would leave the next morning, I would leave that day and start my next evangelistic mission. He said, I would take 2 years to study the Word of God more deeply and more fully, and then I would take one to serve him the best I could. Hezekiah is given time, and God says, go and do what I've called you to do and get to know me. Because we get to know God through worship. Take the extra time that I have given and go and be involved with what I am doing. And it does list some things to do. Do you all know that in stewarding our time, we should have things that we should be doing? That's where I think the stewardship series goes off all the time, is because people get beaten up because the person up here has a different idea than what you down there have of what you should be doing. But God has called you to your own journey and to your own path, but he has given you things to do. He has given you things to fulfill. He has given you gifts. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks, that you are to use to build his kingdom. And in Hezekiah's case, he tells him he's got a couple things that he wants him to do. What does he say? Thus says the Lord, I have heard your prayers, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. You shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God's got things for Hezekiah to be a part of. He didn't say, Hezekiah, you will go and defend the city. Hezekiah, you will go and save the city from the king of Assyria. He said, I will do those things. And Hezekiah, you will be a part of it. You have a role to play. But your first thing is to be who I've called you to be, and for you to get to know me, come and worship me, and experience me more deeply and more fully. And he says, Hezekiah, I will do these other things, and you will be involved. Isn't it great to know that God is doing things, and I get to join him in what he's doing? Doesn't that take pressure off? I'm going to flip it around. You are completely responsible for building the kingdom of heaven. Did you like that? No, because we do it with God. God is building his kingdom. Christ said, I will build my church. We get to be a part of what he is doing. We get to join in. And that's where we start to use our time and we start to do the things that God has called us to do, that he has equipped us in advance, prepared us for the good works that we are to do. We get to join him without fear, without this, oh no, it's all up to me, because God is moving ahead. And in verse 7, it says this. This fascinates me. Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover. I'm just fascinated by that boil. I don't know. I talked to Shannon, who's a nurse and has done all kinds of different nursing, and we were talking about this boil. And for this to be what is killing him, it's gone septic. He has this wicked infection. We don't think about that today. We go to the doctor, we get it lanced, we get the abscess removed, we have some antibiotics, we're fine. Bring a cake of figs. No one is sticking figs on me. All right? That's just weird. But this is a poultice to draw out the infection, and this is going to fix him in 3 days. He goes from the death sentence to being fixed in 3 days, because that's the kind of God we serve, who can do anything with the mundane, with the ordinary, with the everyday, and he is healed to experience communion with God. Period. End of sentence. End of statement. Could be end of sermon, but I'm not done. He is healed to experience communion with God. Jesus Christ came and paid a heavy price, took way more than some figs, for Jesus Christ to prepare a way for us to be healed so we could experience communion with God. Jesus Christ has come that we can be set free, that we can experience that communion with God in the same way Hezekiah is healed to experience communion with God. And then he empowers us and he says, I want you to get to know me better. You've got things that you need to do, but the most important thing is how you're going to be and how God is going to work in your life. So Hezekiah is kind of weirded out by this. I think I would be too. And he says, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the things he has promised. Should the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let it go backwards. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. Shadows are supposed to go in one direction, right? So Hezekiah says, make it go backwards. So God does. God does. And this is an incredible moment that demonstrates God is at work in his life. This is Hezekiah's confirmation. Because it would be very easy for a prophet just to say something and it not to be true. He wouldn't last very long as a prophet, because if he lied once, he would be put to death, because that was the rule. It's not an easy job being a prophet. But Hezekiah requires confirmation. He wants to know that God's at work in his life. So he, you know, is it going to go forward 10 steps? Make it go back. And so literally the shadow goes back 10 steps. God defies the laws of nature, the laws of the world that he has put in place to demonstrate to Hezekiah that he is at work in his life. What is the confirmation in your life that you need? I'm going to challenge you that today can be that confirmation. Today, from 2 Kings chapter 20, that was written thousands of years ago, God is speaking. That God is at work in your life. That maybe if you've never even heard about this whole Jesus thing, that he has brought you here today where you can take a moment where you can say, you know what? I can't do this on my own. I need to be healed the way that Jesus heals me so I can have communion with God. Perhaps you've been wondering about your place. Perhaps you've been wondering about your role. Perhaps you've been questioning what to do with your time. What would we do with 15 more years? What would we do with 15 more years? Statistics tell me that I'm actually going to be the most productive between 45 and 60. 2 years from now, I'm going to start being the most productive. You guys got to wait. Between 45 and 60, I have 15 years. So I thought about it. What do I want to do? Do I want to preach? Do I want to count up and say that I preached, you know, 500 sermons in that time? Or do I want to say that I helped lead 20 mission trips in that time? Or that I launched out? I don't. Those things are important. And those might be what God has for me. But when I am 60, I really hope you don't recognize me. I really hope that I've spent those 15 years. Instead of saying, what do I want to do with that time? How do I want to be? How would you be with 15 more years? Would I be changed? Would I be different? Would I look different? I should sound different. I should be walking closer with God. I should be more in step with his Spirit. All those things. See, the sad thing about Hezekiah is he wasted some of those years. I told you to read 1 to 11, but I want you to read 12 to 20. But I'll give you a real quick preview of it. Hezekiah continues being king, and one day some emissaries from Babylon come. And they're always being oppressed by somebody. And these emissaries from Babylon come, and he decides to show off. And he takes them and he leads them through everything he's got. He leads them into the storehouse and he shows them all his gold and all his wealth. And he shows them everything he has. And Isaiah comes to him, the prophet comes to him and says, what have you done? And he said, I showed them everything. They've come from a far country from Babylon. And what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. He started thinking about things, started thinking about wealth and all those other things, and he stopped trying to know God. Because this is what he says. The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good. For he thought, why not if there will be peace and security in my days? You've just been told that everything you've worked for is going to be stolen and some of your children will be taken and be made eunuchs and serve as slaves. But it's good because it won't impact me. How is Hezekiah with his last years? He missed it because he stopped trying to know God. Stop trying to walk deeply with God. How would you be with 15 more years? I want to challenge you to think about what it looks like for me to walk deeply with God, to spend my time getting to know him better. The beginning of the sermon, when I put up that list of the bucket list, that was the actual bucket list from the movie. But I kind of cheated. I didn't put the very last one down. The very last item on the bucket list was this. It's going to come up on the screen. Find the joy in your life. I will tell you today, the way to find the joy in your life is through the person of Jesus Christ who wants to heal you for communion with God. The way to find the joy in your life is to live out and to be the person he calls you to be. To set aside the frenetic doing, the running around trying to build up chips in the bank or whatever it is that we've done for years to try and appease an angry God that we've thought as just watching us and counting and a bead counter. Instead, find the joy in your life by being who he called you to be, by being free, by living in his word and by sharing in communion with his people and having community around you and loving others and loving yourself and loving who God has made you to be and walking that path. And when bad news comes, you'll have people walking it with you as you'll walk it with them. It wasn't about 15 years for what Hezekiah could get done. It was about 15 years for him to get to know God better. That is what he has called us to do. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Father, today, help us be a people who use our time. Yes, there are things that we need to do, things that you have told us to do, to share your love. You've told us to tell others about you, to heal the brokenhearted, to bind up the wounded, to visit the prisoners, to help set the captives free. There's things you have told us to do, but God, that comes out of a fullness of knowing you. So God, help us to know you better so that we can walk more closely with you, and the things that we do will come out of the overflow of the love you've put in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.